Why don't we open up our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8. Thank you guys so much for the kindness and hospitality. Appreciate so much your pastor and his family. And had some good Louisiana food this afternoon. Praise the Lord. And a lot of people don't know that I was actually born in Louisiana. I was born and raised in Louisiana. Raised here in Lafayette till I was 18 years old. Born in Eunice. Left Eunice when I was 7. Raised in Lafayette till I was 18. Went to Florida on basketball scholarship. Got saved in Florida. Then I found out about all the good churches in Louisiana. And whenever I was in Louisiana, I remember my first few months I was there. I was eating with them, and they were like, can you please pass the salt? I was like, huh? Like, pass the salt and the pepper. I had never put salt or pepper on anything in my life. In Louisiana, if you don't season your stuff right, that means you can't cook. And so I had never had pepper or salt in my life, to maybe Tony Sachery's, maybe. But I was like, okay. And the food was just so bland when I got there. I was like, I began to have nightmares about all the leftovers I said, told my mom I didn't want, and just leave it in the fridge. And I began to just yearn for those leftovers whenever I was in. I told mom, no, mom, I'm not hungry. I might get some Captain Crunch or something. And then I just began, what a young, immature fool I was. And now every time we get to come back and visit, it's like Christmas all over again, getting Louisiana food. Amen. I told them several years ago, look, if you can fast for one day in Louisiana, that is equivalent to a 21-day fast. I mean, I think God gives somebody a... I think God gives people like a... Wait, how long did you fast? Well, I only fasted like a day a month. And where are you from? Louisiana. You come on through. Come on through, you blessed person. I don't know how you did it. Amen. It's like me and the angels got together to try those people in Louisiana, gave them all these ideas for food and stuff, and you passed the test. Hallelujah. You fasted a day. Come on, somebody. Romans chapter 8 and verse 27. Romans chapter 8 and verse 27. Let's go to verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. I'm going to be reading verse 28 and verse 29. If you have it, say amen. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I want to preach and talk to you tonight on this subject, questions and answers. Questions and answers. And why don't we clap our hands to the Lord? Come on, you can clap a little bit louder. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Praise God. There are a lot of questions that come in life, especially when you don't understand what's going on. Whenever there's a loss that happens in a family, the first question is, how could this happen? I prayed like everyone else. I came to church like everyone else. I was faithful in my giving. Why couldn't God protect my kid? Why couldn't God protect my marriage? And these questions come because life has a way of sending us down spirals, where curveballs, where we don't know how to interpret certain things. I have friends that are struggling, that who's in the bloom of life, and their wife is dealing with cancer, a serious form of cancer. And my question is, God, how could it happen to them? That's a voice that our generation needs. That is a woman of God that people need to encounter her life. And so questions come in life. Questions come. I was preaching somewhere in Texas, and they told me that I saw this couple there, and this couple was there, and it was a Friday. It was a Friday. And just that past Sunday, they had had their nine-month-old child. They had nine-month-old develop in the womb. They had the child, but when the child was born, it was stillborn. And when it was stillborn, and yet on a Friday, they're lifting up their hands, weeping, running before the Lord. I don't understand stuff like that people could still go after God with that incredible fortitude, even though there's a lot of questions that come. What did I do wrong? When we go through things, that's what we think. What did I do wrong? Why couldn't have I been a better parent? Why couldn't I have been a better person? Maybe I didn't pray enough. Maybe I didn't fast enough. Maybe I wasn't faithful enough. And these questions come, and sometimes we feel guilty for asking these questions because we feel like we're filled with unbelief and doubt. And what's the matter with me? Get my faith up. Maybe I need to have more faith, so I don't ask these questions. But can I tell you that God is not intimidated by questions? As a matter of fact, questions are not a form of unbelief, really. Questions are a sign of maturity. Questions are not a sign of doubt. God doesn't receive questions as a sign of doubt. God receives questions as a sign of maturity. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 6, when he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," he then said that there's going to come a time when your children ask you, "What do these things mean?" Not as a sign of doubt, but your child is going to reach a state of maturity where they're going to be asking, "Why do you worship God that way?" God said, expect it. It's a good thing. When they crossed the Jordan River and they left the stones in the river, God said, there's going to come a time when your children ask you, "What do these stones mean?" Not as a sign of unbelief, but they're reaching a cognitive state in their mind when they are going to start asking questions. And don't be intimidated by the questions. It is a sign of maturity. As humans, we get intimidated by questions. You tell your child, "Go clean your room." And they come back, "Why? What did you say to me?" We get intimidated, but God doesn't get intimidated by questions. As a matter of fact, researchers and scientists say that humans and animals, that we adapt to environments the same way. That humans and animals, that we read situations the same way, that we adapt to environments. Humans and animals, that we communicate, we can communicate with each other as animals communicate with one another. But they said that the major difference between an animal and a human is the ability to ask a question. Questions are a sign of humanity. That's what made the miracle of God speaking through the donkey so great. God not only spoke through the donkey, but the first thing the donkey said was, "Why are you hitting me?" And an animal can't ask a question, but when God spoke through it, he went into the faculties of that donkey, gave it a human brain. One of the first words that came out of the donkey's mouth is, "Why are you hitting me?" If any animal could talk, the first thing it would ask was a question. It's a sign of humanity. And God uses questions to provoke us to him. To provoke us, to give us understanding that he is the answer. And he will always be the only answer. And he uses questions to force you to come to a realization and understanding of who he is, and that he is sufficient to meet our needs. He is greater than anything that we could ever want. He told Abraham, "I am your exceeding great reward." Isaac is not your reward, Abraham. Isaac's your promise. But I only gave you that promise to lead you on a journey to discover me. And I am greater than Isaac. I use Isaac as an incentive for you to get a hunger to find out who I am. I gave you an impossible situation to provoke you into discovery, to see that I am, and I am Jehovah Jireh, and I am everything that you need to be your provision. Hallelujah. God said, "I gave you Isaac." He said, "But I am your exceeding great reward." I use Isaac as an incentive. Your wife was barren. So I am a God that can eliminate barrenness. But in order for you to discover that, I will give you the promise, Isaac, so you can come into understanding of who I am. And the promise didn't change Abraham. No, Abraham's name was changed before he ever got the promise. It was never about the promise. It was about the reward, and the reward was that he was discovering God. He was discovering Jehovah. He was discovering, and that was worth all the journey that I got to discover him. Can I tell you, we don't serve God for miracles. We don't serve God for blessings. We don't serve God for finances. We don't serve God for jobs. We don't serve God for wonders. No, we serve God for him, and we have the opportunity to discover him, and he is worth all of that and more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why are you serving him? Are you only happy, come on, when God is blessing you? Are you only happy when God's giving you Isaac? Or are you only happy when he's splitting the Red Seas? Are you only happy when God's doing something? Or can you find, like Job did, when Job lost everything? He lost his house, he lost his money, he lost his family, yet he still had the audacity to worship God. You know why? Because Job said, "I didn't have faith in my money. I didn't have faith in my family. I didn't have faith in my history, in my heritage." He said, "So you took all that away, but I still have something that I place more value and priority on. And because God's still here, I can still worship. Because God's still here, I can still praise. Because that was more important than it all. And if I have God, I have everything. But if I have everything and don't have God, I have nothing." So even when they took everything away, it stripped down Job to find what his priority was. And his priority was God. And he said, you took all that away, Satan, but I still have God. And because God's still here, that is sufficient enough for me to worship. Come on, somebody. You can touch this body, but my trust wasn't in this flesh. Come on now. My trust was in God. My body may be breaking down, but my spirit is still alive. My spirit still has a praise on the inside. I can't do what I used to do. I used to run around like the young people. I used to be the first one up front. Now I got a few hip surgeries. Now I got a few knee replacements. But you know what? My spirit still cries out because he's more important than the deficiencies in my body. I still have a praise on my lips, even though I can't physically do what I used to do. Hallelujah. The purpose of serving God is discovering him. And we have the awesome opportunity above every other denomination to know him for who he is. We have the revelation that it was God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. We have the revelation that it was the Creator that humbled himself as a creature to die for us. You know what? The greatest gift that God can give you is himself. Not blessing, not anything. The greatest gift I can give you, God said, is me. And I am greater than any gift. I am greater than any star. I am greater than anything that could come into your life. And so when God was looking around for a gift to give mankind, God wrapped himself in flesh. And he gave a gift to man in the manger, in the man Christ Jesus. God said, I'm looking for something great to give man. So I'll just package myself in a gift. Come on. In flesh. And give myself to man in a manger as a baby to die for them. And then after he died, was buried, rose again, ascended back into heaven, God said, I'm looking for another gift to give to man. You know what? I'm going to give them the Holy Ghost. That's me coming in the spirit and giving myself to man. It's the greatest gift. We get to get God over and over and over and over and over again. That's what the Holy Ghost is. That is God coming to dwell in you. Come on, somebody. And that's the, you may be broke, but at least I'm in you. You may be suffering, but at least you got me. And as long as you got me, you can get through the suffering. As long as you got me, you can get through the pain. When you speak in tongues, that is the evidence of you having the greatest gift dwelling on the inside of you. And that is the Spirit of Christ. That is the man Christ Jesus. That is God dwelling on the inside of your body. And even when you're going through all types of stuff, you can speak in tongues. And the Spirit makes intercession and prays on your behalf. Come on, because God said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, and you got me and I'll never turn my back on you. Greatest gift that God could give you is himself. That's where all the questions come. It's to provoke us to the true answer. Him. He told the Levites, he said, Levites, you're not getting any material possessions in the promised land. He said, I'm not giving you any inheritance. He looked what he said, because I am your inheritance. You don't get anything in the promised land. You just get me. And you have the awesome opportunity above everyone else in the tribe. You get to know me in a greater way than anybody else. And if I gave you possessions, everybody get jealous because you get me and possessions. So I'm not giving you possessions. You just get the awesome opportunity to know and discover me. Can I tell you, the reward for ministry is God and God alone. The reward for
for ministry. It's not houses, it's not cars, it's not blessings and finances. The reward for ministry is God gave you an invitation to get him. Come on, somebody, and you get to get him in a greater way. Oh, somebody clap your hands. Hallelujah. If I get him, I can never be disappointed. If I could get him, I'm not mad when people treat me wrong, because it's not bad if it leads me to him. And I can start getting prideful and trusting in my flesh. But a little affliction kind of brings me back to why I'm serving him. I'm not serving him for people to treat me right. Come on. I am serving him for him and him alone. And as long as I keep him at the center, even when the devil tries to destroy me, God will even use the enemy to provoke me into relationship with him. And that's why you'll never get bitter. You'll never have a grudge. You'll never have unforgiveness if it's all about him. But the minute you start saying, hold on, who do they think they are treating me like that? You start showing your trust in yourself. Come on now. That is what exposes you to bitterness. That is what exposes you to unforgiveness. Because the basic feeling of instinct, the basic human instinct is self-preservation. Come on. And when you get hurt, you go into self-preservation mode. Who do you think you are? You go into battle mode. Come on, somebody. But when it's about him, you know what? You just turn the other cheek, because God's just going to give me more revelation that he's merciful. He's going to give me more revelation that he's gracious. He's going to give me more revelation that he's been through more than I've ever been through. And I'm looking around here right now, and I don't think I've met a person yet that has been crucified. Have you? Has anyone here been hit with the cat of nine tails? I'm asking you. I need to know. Has anyone here been hit with a cat of nine tails made of sheep bone and metal, where it ripped the flesh off of your body and they couldn't even recognize you on the cross as your organs begin to come out of it? No. Has that ever happened to you? Well, you have nothing to get bitter about, because if the hurt leads me to him, it's worth the hurt, because I just discovered who he is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. You know, next time somebody hurts you, you just say thank you. Come on, somebody. Because if you hadn't done that, I'd have never discovered him. I never discovered that he was a heart mender if my heart wasn't broken by you. So now I get a revelation that he is the one that mends broken hearts. And I would have never got that if he wouldn't have broken me. So thank you. So now, come on, somebody. God has built me up, and it's worth everything if God builds me up in the process. I'm giving you principles how to live for God and never fail, how to live for God and never backslide, how to live for God and never get bitter, how to live for God and never throw in the towel, because if it's about him, he'll never let you down. He'll give you revelation and mercy that will sustain you. He'll give you love that will encompass you. He'll give you a love where you can look into the eyes of your enemy and say, I love you. I love my neighbor as myself. And God said for me to love my enemies, and I want to be like him, so I love you. You want to throw your enemy off guard? You give them a sincere I love you. Come on, somebody, and they're going to know, hold on, you've been with Jesus, you've been with God, you know him in a way that I've never seen him. Amen. That's why I do this. I don't do this for accolades. I don't do this for pats on the back. I do this for him. I remember when I gave up my college basketball scholarships and I gave it up and I'm going through all types of hell. I'm expecting God to immediately to bless me, but I'm going through all this hell. I'm going through all this affliction after I gave up my college basketball scholarships to serve God. And God told me I was going to preach his gospel. I'll never forget the prayer meeting when he spoke to me and said, "Victor, why did you give up basketball?" I'm like, "What do you mean, God?" He said, "I'm looking at your motives. Did you give it up to preach or did you give it up for me? Are you hearing me right now?" He said, "Did you give it up to preach my gospel or did you give it up for me?" He said, "Victor, what if I never give you your promise? Could you still sit on a pew with joy, teaching Bible studies, being the first one worshiping, even if I never give you a mic in your hand? Would you still worship me the same?" It broke me down in that prayer. And I said, "God, I never have to touch a mic. I never have to get on the platform. I never have to preach. The very fact that I've come into relationship with you and what you did at Calvary, it is enough, God. You never have to do anything for me again." God will break us all down to that motive. Why do you do what you do? I said, "God, I do it for you." And he said, "Victor, you're going to preach my gospel. I just wanted to make sure your motives were right." Woo. I wanted to make sure your sacrifice had the proper motive. And the only way you're going to last, Victor, is if it's for me. If it's for preaching, preaching opportunities come and go. You can get sad when doors don't open up. But even when you're not preaching, if it's for me, no opportunity has to come your way, and you still will have a smile on your face, knowing that you know me. I'm glad I got that revelation. There's a lot of people out there that get bitter when they stop getting pats on the back. I learned to just do right without anybody ever knowing, because I do it for him and him alone. And that's what sustains me. Amen. Amen. If you spit on me today, don't worry, I'll still be serving God. If you curse me out, if you come up right now and point a finger in my face and curse me out, don't worry, I'll still be here Wednesday for revival. Because I don't do this for you, I do this for him. And because he loves you, I'm only here for him, and he loves you. Come on, somebody. And he gave me a word to minister to you because he loves you, and I want to please him. You can't kick me out of God's kingdom if you wanted to. I started for the right reasons. I'm going to end this journey with the right reasons. Come on, somebody. When it's all about him, you won't be manipulated by people. Come on. There's people that will try to manipulate you because of their prestige, because of their title, because of their charisma, because of what of a heavyweight they are in the world. But when it's about him, it's like, you may have a nice title in the world, but I'm connected to somebody that's out of this world. And he's greater than you. Come on, somebody. And I'd rather obey God than man. And you can take away an opportunity from me if you want, but I know I'm going to heaven. And I know that I know him. And he's greater than any man down here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when your boss tries to threaten you and say, if you go to that revival, if you go to that church service on that date, we're gonna have to let you go. And God gave me this job, God can give me another job. I'm not compromising my holiness, and I'm not compromising my standards, and I'm not compromising, come on somebody, who I am for some temporal job, for some temporal raise. Come on somebody, I serve God. He could give me something better. He could give me something greater. It's about him. It's all about him. And if it's about him, you'll never stop serving him. Sometimes, and everybody has to come back to that. Everybody has to recalibrate and come back to that. Because every now and again, we all start feeling like we're somebody. Is it just me? All of us reach a point in our lives where we feel like we're somebody. How are you talking to me? Do you know who I am? Then God has to bring you back to him. And he says, you know, I've been through worse than what you've been through. And Paul said that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. And I allowed them to treat you that way so you can have fellowship with me. You've been in resurrection. You've been in blessing mode, but you don't think about me when you're in blessing mode. So here's a little bit of suffering, so we can have some fellowship. So you can know it's just all about me. He lost everything, Job did, but he had God. Because he had God, God could give him twice as much as he had before. I'm not cursing God and dying. No. I got too bright of a future with God. I'm just going to love God. If I curse God, then I lost everything. He's a God, all I got left. Yeah. And he refused to charge God foolishly, and God gave him back twice as much as he had before. And I got to think that he looked at his wife and just kind of gave her a little smirk. I told you so. You know, every spouse kind of looks for that opportunity to say, I told you so. You tell them, don't buy that. It ain't going to last. They buy it. A few months. Can you believe it didn't last? And look. And they're like, what? What do you have to say? I told you so. I feel like told you so's are the key to strong marriages. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Only once every 6 months. Don't do it every week. Amen. But every now and again, it's just good to be like, I told you so. That's why you married me. Hallelujah. I'm here to help you. Somebody smile out there. People scared to smile because they sit next to their spouse and they're just like, you're like, I don't agree with him, baby. I'm on your side. You're right. Amen. And that is the key to a good marriage right there. Telling the wife, you're right, even when you know. just say, you're right, honey. You're right. You're right, baby. I'm nothing without you, baby. I don't know what I was doing without you. You just helped me. Hallelujah. Everything that happens in our life is to lead us to him. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We quote this scripture wrong a lot of times. We like to quote it like this. And we know that all things work together for our good. It doesn't say that. We like to preach it and quote, all things work together for our good. Not true.
All things work together for good. Wait. Now, whose definition of good is this? Because you and I, as humans, have different definitions of what good is. If I was homeless and somebody blessed me with a shed about this size, I'm going to look at this shed and be like, God's good. But if I've been living in a mansion my whole life and I lose everything and somebody gives me that same shed, I'm looking at this shed like, this is a curse. You and I have different definitions of what the word good means. So this is not our definition of good. This is God's definition of good. That word good, the Greek word is agathos, which literally means intrinsically good. It's what happens on the inside that makes the trial good. So the success of a trial is not the outcome. It's what you become in the trial that makes it successful. So I may have lost my money, but it's still a success because God used it to make me more like Him. Come on, somebody. I may have lost it all, but it's still good because it made me more. All things work together for good. Everything that happens, God uses it to make you more like Him. We're in this to know Him, and we're in this to become like Him. And He uses every trial, every pain to make us more like Him on the inside. It's the agathos, what happens intrinsically. Something begins to change in you whenever trials start happening. Oh, you used to always resist the preaching. Come on, somebody. But when hell starts coming into your life, all of a sudden that trial begins to soften up your heart where you normally don't lift up your hands. But all of a sudden that affliction has worked for your good because you begin to put that hand up and begin to start talking with God. And God said, that's good. That's what I was trying to do the whole time. I was using your adversity and your affliction to make you more like me. It's not about outward circumstances. It's about what happens on the inside. Where I lose everything and whether I get it back, it doesn't matter. It made me more. It made me more like Him. We like to put it to outward circumstances. We like to say the circumstances happened to me. God's going to work it all together for good and it's going to turn out. No, there's some times where it's not going to work out good. There's some times where it's not going to work out externally good. But what happens to you on the inside, now you have a more compassionate heart. Now you have a more soft spirit. Come on, somebody. Now you don't need to be right all the time. Now you empathize with people. Now you love people more. Well, how did that happen? Because when you went through something, it made you sensitive to other people's needs. You used to be hard on them and judge them. Come on, somebody. But when you're going through your own storm, all of a sudden, you start empathizing with people. You start praying for people. And you start becoming more like Him. It's good because of what happened to you on the inside. And the success of a trial is not the outcome. It's what you become in the trial that makes it successful. We all pray for the breath of God. We all pray that God would breathe on our services. We all pray that God would breathe on our lives and breathe on our family. But can I give you a revelation? The breath of God does not make man become. I gotta preach right now. The breath of God is not what makes man a living soul. It's not what makes man a living soul. No,
you got to have dirt in there somewhere. There has to be some dirt. And it's when the breath of God touches the dirt, then man becomes a living soul. So when your life feels like dirt, and God's put a dirt circumstance in your life, come on somebody, when you give that dirt to his breath, that's when man becomes. Man doesn't become until there's dirt and there's breath. Come on, that's why you need the problems. That's why you need the pain sometimes, because it helps you.
Amen.
Amen. It's what makes you become a living soul. Your problem and your dirt shows us that you're still alive. That you're still human. Come on, somebody. And I feel bad for people that don't ask God for the breath and just have dirt in their life. You got the awesome opportunity. You may have dirt, but you could just give it to the breath. You can just yield it to him. And he'll use the dirt to make you become a living soul. Sometimes God gives you a problem just to see if there's still a heartbeat. You're not hearing me yet. Sometimes he'll give you a problem just to see if you still got praise in your life. Okay, to heaven, worship me in 6 months. Let me throw some dirt at him. And then it's, oh, God, I need you. They're still alive. Come on, somebody. They're still alive. I almost thought that they didn't love me anymore. Hold on, let me throw some dirt at them. Oh, thank you, Gee. All right. They love me. The dirt exposes to me, come on somebody, that they are still in the maturing process, that they are still willing to become something. Nobody ever graduates from problems. Can I give you that revelation? Nobody ever graduates from pain. Come on somebody. But God said, I will use all the pain, all the problems to make you into my image. That's what the next verse says. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his son. That's why the problems come. It is to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. That's why the problems happen. It's not on the outside. It is the inside. There is a conforming process that makes you like him. Somebody clap your hands and thank God for it. Come on, somebody clap your hands and thank God for it. Come on, somebody thank God for it right now. Come on, you're on the potter's wheel. Come on, thank God that you're still on the wheel, because it means you're still alive. Hallelujah. 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 Woo. Can I tell you, whether circumstances change in your favor or not, you are still a success. Because he used it to make you like him. But it didn't work out like I wanted. I know. But you didn't realize that your prayer life changed dramatically. You didn't realize that your intercession and your care for others changed dramatically. You were a little bit more selfish before that trial. But after that trial happened, even though God didn't turn it around like you wanted it, it made you care about others more. And God says, you're not a failure, you're a success, because I used it to make you more like me. Can I tell you in the Holy Ghost, nobody here is a failure. I don't care how much you've been struggling. I don't care how much you've been battling. God has been using every trial, every pain, every stagnant season to make you into his image, and you're better off than you were before, and you've grown more than you thought you've grown, and you've done more than you thought you've done. Come on, somebody, you have more passion in you than you had before.
Some people feel like when the circumstances don't work in their favor, they begin to get discouraged. And they're like, man, I take 2 steps forward, I take 10 steps back. And they feel like they don't have any progression in their walk with God. Some people feel like, you know what, I've been serving God for 10 years. I've been serving God for 20, 30 years. And I still feel stuck, like I'm in the same state. No, if you have been through adversity, God has used that adversity to start changing you on the inside. And change comes on the inside before anybody sees it externally yet. Come on, somebody. And maybe you'll change on the inside. Maybe it hasn't manifested outside for other people to see yet. But I see in the Holy Ghost and I see in the Spirit that there's change that's been happening in you. No, it hasn't matriculated into radical praise yet. No, but I can see a praise down on the inside. I can see something down on the inside that has been changing. Can I tell you, I've been coming to this church now for a few years. I've been preaching. And can I tell you, everybody in this building has grown more than the first time I was here. You may have felt stagnant, but I see a growth. I see a spiritual growth. Your trial has made you better. Come on, somebody. Your trial has made you more sincere, and you've grown more than you think you have. Come on, somebody clap their hands and thank the Lord for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Every one of you have grown even more. Every time I get to come, it's like I get to take a snapshot every year, and I get to see the growth and development of individuals as I stand behind this pulpit. And there's not one person in this building that has regressed like you thought you have. I'm preaching right now. No person in this building has regressed like you thought you have. Everybody in this building has made several steps in the right direction spiritually. Hear me in the Holy Ghost. You feel like you're such a failure because it hasn't manifested externally yet. But the change begins on the inside. And there's something on the inside that has changed. And it changes the atmosphere. And you feel like you're unworthy and feel like you cannot contribute. That's why Jesus said that the feeble members are necessary. You may be feeble, but you're still needed. You may feel like you're not much, but we still need you. Come on, somebody, because there's something on the inside that is changing the atmosphere. Come on, somebody clap. I feel the Holy Ghost. Why don't you praise God for that? Why don't you stand on your feet and just thank God for the process? Come on, stand on your feet and clap your hands and just thank God for the process. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, just open up your mouth and praise him. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, that's it. Clap and just praise him. Hallelujah. Oh. Come on,
somebody, just thank them that you've grown. Just thank them that you're not in the same place that you were 5 years ago, that you were 10 years ago. There has been a growth. There has been a growth in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Ooh, shalamakaya lehesetaya. Ooh, hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, every saint, every elder. Hallelujah. Some of you feel like you've regressed. Come on now. You feel like, man, I don't pray like I used to. I don't worship and shout like I used to. And you feel like your spiritual growth has plateaued. My God. But God said, but now you're living through some things. Ooh, hallelujah. And because of all that you live through, I'm using it to produce a spiritual growth that you didn't even know that was there. He said, there's a well of wings. Well, there's a well of wisdom that's springing out of your adversity that you've been through. And some of you, you haven't prayed and fasted like you used to. But my God, adversity has produced a wisdom and a growth in you that you can help somebody else with. Can I tell you, there's still wisdom in your life. There's still a future in your life. And as your days are, so shall your strength be. And I'm telling you, you're more strong than you've ever been. You have more growth than you've ever had. You have not plateaued. You have not regressed. I'm telling you, there is a strength in this place. Hallelujah. I almost broke down weeping when I stepped in this pulpit. When I begin to think of my appreciation for elders that have gone through adversity, that's gone through pain, that's gone through loss. And they're still here on a Sunday night, lifting their hands, worshiping God. When it's knocked others out, you got family members that aren't serving him anymore. Because somewhere an affliction happened, somewhere an adversity happened, they're not here anymore. You got close friends that don't walk with the Lord anymore, and look at you with all your strength, and even in all your struggles and all your inadequacies, you're still in God's house, lifting your hands. And God said, you think that that doesn't count in heaven? All you can look at is all your weaknesses and all your problems. And God's like, you don't realize that there's people that do not survive what you've survived. And you're still here worshiping me. And God said, you don't think that I've been growing you in that endurance? We don't talk about endurance anymore. Oh God, I've always appreciated elders. I've always tried my best to honor them. But I'm telling you, I'm telling you that this past year, the past few months, I've been thinking about what these elders have gone through, and they've just stuck with it. And I believe God given wisdom to people liberally. I believe God given anointing to people. I believe all of that. But I don't believe any of that it can take the place of experience. You guys have lived through some stuff. And do not discount it. Do not discount it. Because God has laid it up before him as a memorial. He says, I won't forget that these people have stuck with it in the midst of all of their adversity. God said, you may have forgotten it. You may have acted like it wasn't a big deal.
But God said, it was a big deal to me. And he said, I'm gonna pour out some rewards on your life for you sticking with me. He said, I'm going to pour out some rewards on your kids for sticking with me. You don't feel like you deserve it because you've just been surviving. But that's all I was looking for, somebody that could just endure. And I promised them in their endurance, they will know and discover me.